What is it we're supposed to remember, choir?
The great I am.
Still is. When we do that next time, I want to put those words up on the screen. The congregation will sing in that. Yeah, I even got that, so that's good. Amen. Well, I don't know if you read of the Baptist church over in South Georgia that burned down, and the rabbi at the local synagogue allowed the Baptist church to have Sunday worship in the synagogue. They didn't use it on Sunday, so they had it there, and there were some folks from New York, two Jewish families on vacation going to Florida, and they drove through the town, and they were there on Sunday, and they saw these folk going to the synagogue, and so they went in. And they sat there through the Baptist worship, and when they went out, they got in the car and said they drove 30 minutes before anybody said a word. And finally, one of the Jewish brothers said to the other, said, "You know, that was the most different temple ever I've been to." And the other one said, "Yeah, and that's the crummiest looking bunch of Jews I ever seen in my life." Well, Christians and Jews have a lot in common. Matter of fact, if it were not for the Jews, the Christian wouldn't be. We are one together in many respects. And this morning, I want us to look on this week that we have been seeing on the news, the anniversary of the 60th birthday of Israel. Now, you understand that's a great misnomer. Israel's not 60 years old. Israel's old as the Lord. But we know the rebirthing of that homeland, 1948, and the president's been there, and he'll be gone, and then the Olive Baptist Church group's going Tuesday. I've got 80 folks going with me to Israel Tuesday. We'll be there the same time Nancy Pelosi's there. So that ought to be a blessed event. But we're going to go to Israel. And I want us to talk about Israel this morning. Now, as I begin, I want you to remember quickly. Now, this is just the appetizer of the message, all right? But I want you to remember six things about Israel. Don't want you to miss these. Let me give you these. Number one, this genos will not pass away according to Matthew 24:34. The Bible says that this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Now, does that mean that generation 40 years? No. The word generation there is genos. That means the Jew will not pass away until all that Jesus talked about. You see, the Jew is here to stay. America may go away. We may not last forever. Matter of fact, we're a relatively young nation in world history. But today, you can't find a Hivite or a Hittite. You can't find a Canaanite. You can find a Jew. Why? Because that genos, that generation, will never pass away. They are here forever and ever and ever, according to the Bible. Number two, Canaan was given and is given to the Jew as his homeland. Canaan is his. Now, that's what the whole argument's about today in what Palestine should be or should not be. And you can read scores of verses about this, but Psalm 105, verses 8 through 11 says, "He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham. He made an oath unto Isaac. Then he confirmed to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. And this is what he said, 'To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance.'" Canaan belongs to the Jew. We'll be theirs forever. Now, they've been exiled for over 2,000 years before they came back in 1948. But you just mark this down. And you say, "Well, I don't like that." You don't have to like it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. That Israel is theirs. They argue now about borders and whether it ought to include Transjordan, the old Transjordan in Jordan, or whether it ought to include the Sinai or the Gaza Strip or the West Bank and all that. But I'm telling you, the day's coming, Canaan will be the Jews. Number three, Jews, it says in Ezekiel 36, there was a promise that Jews would return to Israel in unbelief. Now, Tuesday, when I get on the plane to Atlanta and fly to Tel Aviv, and we get there on Wednesday, we will arrive and we'll go up to the Galilee on Thursday morning. We'll sail across the Sea of Galilee, and we'll find Israeli people everywhere, find Jewish people everywhere. But let me tell you, 95% of those we will find will be unbelievers. I don't mean unbelievers in Judaism. I mean unbelievers in God. Now, Israel has got this core group of Hasidic Jews that are there. That's the ones you see with the black hats and the curls and the phylacteries and all of that. But let me tell you, the great majority of Israelis today in Canaan are unbelievers. They don't believe in anything. They're Zionists. They believe in their country. So they will go back in unbelief. And they did go back in unbelief in 1948. It is fertile ground for evangelism today to try to win the Jew to faith in Christ. They will go back in unbelief. Number four, the fourth thing I want you to see today about Israel, I want you to remember this. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says there is a day coming when the temple will be rebuilt, and it will be rebuilt where the Mosque of Omar is today. 2 Thessalonians tells us that he who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being a servant of God. There's going to be a temple there, and the Antichrist is going to come and take it for a while. Now, you mark this down. You get very nervous if an earthquake comes. That is, you get nervous if you don't know Jesus. If there's an earthquake comes and that gold dome at the Mosque of Omar, if that thing cracks, if that ever gets gone or a rocket goes through that, and you see that thing, it's right on the Temple Mount. We'll be there this next Sunday. We'll walk up to the Wailing Wall, which is just on the side where Solomon built. Underneath is a rock. Our Muslim friends do not use this as a mosque. It's called the Mosque of Omar. Omar didn't have anything to do with it. In 690, he came in there. They built it, finished it in 691. It was not gold until 1965, and then the United States spent $20 million helping get it put in its shape that it is now just a few years ago. But I'm telling you, that mosque will go away. It's really not a mosque. It's a shrine. Now, I want to tell you something. Just leave that up there for a moment. When you walk in this shrine, if you go to Israel, everybody goes here. You walk right up those steps that you see there on the front. You walk around. It'll make you take your shoes off before you go in. You'll walk on Persian rugs. You'll look down. You'll see a little vial. It's got two hairs in it. They say are the hairs of Muhammad. He didn't go there except in a vision. He never visited Jerusalem. You'll look down and see a rock where it is symbolically said where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. But it's when you look up around the dome, written in Arabic. And here's what it says. O you people of the book. Reckon who that is. That'd be you. People of the book. Overstep not bounds in your religion of God and speak only the truth. The Messiah, Jesus, Son of Mary, is only an apostle of God and his word which he conveyed unto Mary and a spirit proceeding from him. Believe therefore and God and his apostles and say not three. That is, don't believe in the Trinity. There's only one God. It will be better for you. God is only one God. Far be it from his glory that he should have a son. You see, what the Muslims believe is that God is one, and they believe Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God incarnate, and he was not our Savior. And if you want to know enough about that, get somebody to go in that can read Arabic, and they've said it plainly right there on the walls of the Mosque of Omar. Jesus, a great apostle, but God did not have a son, therefore Jesus cannot be the Son of God. We got a lot of people in America worried about a lot of things. We got people worried about gas prices. We got folks worried about climate change. I wish you'd go back and read the history of how many people have been worried about this climate deal. Al Gore said in his movie that what we are doing to the planet is putting it out of line with other planets. You see, he didn't just go global with that statement. He went lunar with that statement. I didn't say lunatic. He said lunar. He understands. Well, I want to see, where's the report on what the climate is on the rest of the planets? Let me tell you what America ought to be concerned about. Not so much about environmental control. Not so much about what your gas costs. Let me tell you what's coming. That is Islamic control. There are 35 nations in the world today that are majority Muslim. What's the First Amendment to the Constitution of these United States? It is the Establishment Clause, right? That the government will make no law that will be helpful or to a religion. You know, the wall of separation that we call it. Well, let me tell you, Islam doesn't believe in a separation. Islam believes that the law of Islam is the state. So when you begin to put Islamic legislatures in the U.S. Congress, you mark it down. They've only got one law, and it's the law of Islam. It's already happening in Canada. Europe's gone. England gone. Italy gone. If America doesn't wake up and stand up to who we are and what God's made us to be, I'm telling you, we're going to be. They've written it on the walls of the dome. Number five. I didn't mean to run that rabbit. I meant to run it under number five. The fifth point is that the Bible says the great enemies of Israel are to their north. You read Ezekiel 38, you'll read about Gog and Magog. All of that historically is found to the north. People have forever believed that that was Russia. It may very well be Russia. I don't know. But I want to tell you something about the Russian army. In the year 2015, 7 years from now, if statistics continue to do what they're doing now, in just 7 years, the Russian army will be 51% Islamic. If you think that Russia was difficult under communism, you wait until they are Islamic. Been a lot of talk this week about whether we can have discussions with these people or not. Let me tell you, friend, they don't get in a talking mood. You want to know who the great enemy of Israel is? Islam. And if Russia, with their power to the north, oh, prophet. I'm so glad I'm a pre-tribulation guy. I'm going to get out of here before this happens. Lord, take now. If you're not, you can stay here and fight if you want to. I'll be back on a horse after a while, okay? I'm just telling you, though, there's wickedness coming in this world. Number six, this is introduction to the message. Number six is that God has not forgotten Israel. Israel might have forgotten God, but I'm telling you, God has not forgotten Israel. So we all got our Bible, and we're in Romans 10, verse 21, reading through Romans 11 and verse 10. So you've got it. I want us to see this together. God has not forgotten Israel. Let's look at it together in Romans 10, verse 21, the last verse of the chapter, then right into chapter 11. But as for Israel, he says, Paul's writing, as for Israel, all the day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and an obstinate people. See, they've forgotten God. Verse 11, chapter 11. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too, Paul says, I'm an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Amen. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Here's what he said over in 1 Kings 19. Lord. They've killed thy prophets and they've torn down thine altars and I alone am left and they're seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? Here's what he says. I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And in the same way then, there are also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Amen. But it is by grace. It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it is not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. Now keep your Bible open right there in the 11th chapter of Romans. What do we learn about this? Now watch this. Israel's God's chosen. We know that, and that's not all the followers of Abraham. You see, our Islamic friends are followers of Abraham. It's the followers of Isaac. He's the one that got the seed that's of the sand of the seashore and is like the number of the stars in the heavens. So there's a dividing even with the sons of Abraham. And God says to Judah, that's where we get the word Jew. He says to Judah, to the Jew, to Israel, I love you. I've not turned my back on you. I've put my hands out to you all the days of my life to an obstinate people. And they've said no and no. And they've rejected me. So the first thing we think is, well, if they rejected God, then has God rejected them? And Paul asked the question, has God rejected them? He says, no. There's always a remnant in that crowd. So what do we learn about the way that God loves the Jew? What does that have to say about the way God loves us? Well, there are five things I want you to see this morning, and they're all found in Romans 11. And what I want us to learn about God not forsaking the Jew and how he loves you. All right, let's look at them. Are you ready to go? Y'all not asleep yet, are you? I'm wound up tighter than a clock about this message this morning. I'm ready to go. All right, you ready? Man, that was good this morning. Let's do that song again in 2 weeks when I'm back. That'll be good. I like that. We'll do it some more. Amen. We can't forget the great I am still is. That's a great line. I ought to preach a sermon entitled that. Five things I want you to see. Number one, be grateful. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, by the transgressions of the Jews, salvation has come to the Gentile to make them jealous. To make who jealous? To make the Jew jealous. Here's what God did. When the Jew said no, he turned to the Gentile. And he said to all of us, come unto him. The first thing you ought to be today for the Jew is grateful, because salvation came by the Jews. This book is a Jewish book. I mean, all from the Genesis to the Apocalypse, all the way through it. Most every writer in this book is a Jew. Paul, the one writing Romans, is a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Salvation came through this Jewish canal, if you would. And when they rejected it, he then opened it to the world and said, come, whosoever will, let him come. The first thing you ought to be today for the Jewish nation is grateful. Grateful. Be grateful that they have delivered the message of the Messiah unto us. Number two, not only should you be grateful, verse 18 says you should be humble. Be humble. Look at verse 18. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You say, what is that all about? Well, when you read that 11th chapter, he said that there was the root and there was the branch, and God removed Israel, the natural branch, and he grafted in you, a Gentile, pagan, and he grafted you in by grace. Amen? And when he grafted you in, don't get proud and look over there and say, well, you bunch of idiots, if you'd have just... No, no. He said, don't get arrogant, be humble, because your salvation is not by what you've done, it's by what God's done through grace of grafting you in. He's going to go ahead and tell you in a moment that not only can he graft you in, but if he pulled them out, he could take you out. Be grateful. Be humble. There's no place in Olive Church for pride. None. We can't get proud. Why? Well, we hadn't done anything. It's what God's done. We ought to be on our face day after day. Number three, not only be grateful and be humble, be teachable. Be teachable. Look at verse 22. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. Now I want you to notice when you're teachable, you have to understand the nature of God. Now watch this. There's some people, they think, well, if you went out with Jay Leno, man on the street, and said, well, tell me when you say who God is, what is God? Well, most people would say God is love, God is love, God is love. Well, God is love. But that's just half the teaching. See, not only does God show kindness, God shows severity. God's a God of judgment. See, to the Jew, he's judged the Jew. He said you wouldn't. I mean, God gave so much grace to them all of these thousands of years, and then finally they rejected his son, and he's cut them off. But out of that severity has come kindness to you. Now watch this. In your life and in mine, we must remember that God brings both kindness and severity. When you obey God, there's a great kindness and love. And I'm telling you, friend, if you turn your nose up at God, you come in here and you sing these songs about God, and you give your money and you shout and holler and amen, and then walk out and live like a devil, let me tell you, there's some severity coming. It's a dangerous thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I cannot understand how people can play church. I mean, come and just, and then go out and be something else. That's just, I mean, you're walking on such thin ice. You say, I'm going to lose my salvation? No, no, no. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about God slapping you across the face. I'm talking about the severity, the judgment of God. Friend, all judgment doesn't come in the next world. Some judgment comes in this world. Now hang on, because I know where some of you run. Oh, I got a problem, so does that mean that I'm... No. As a matter of fact, if you have to guess, is God judging me? He's not. But when you know beyond a God done showed up. Let me tell you, he's a man. He's a man of his word. He doesn't bring judgment in you, but what he lets you know it. You don't have to guess and hunt a needle in the haystack. Am I under judgment? No. I mean, he starts just like your mama. This is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. Boy, you knew to draw up when mama said that, you know. I just still think that's a pack of lies. I guess I'm just too hard-hearted, but it ain't never hurt me to whip my young'uns. I'm just... Amen, Rachel? Yeah. But it breaks the heart of God. But be teachable about his nature, both kindness and severity. There's two sides to the living God. And we must not fall off on either one. You know, there's some preachers, all you hear is kindness and love. And you know that crowd. It's the power of positive preaching. You don't ever hear hell or judgment or sin. It's just love and ooze. But then on the other side, you got some folks that they just seem like they're mad about everything. All they just preach hellfire and judgment, and you know, if you don't cut your hair, you're going to hell. I mean, you know, you just hear all that. See, there's got great balance in the kindness and the severity of God. And the gospel has got both sides. And the Jew teaches us that. Number four, be grateful, be humble, be teachable. Number four, be persistent. Be persistent. Amen. Verse 22 again. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fail, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Now don't get this. This is not about going to heaven. This is about being in fellowship with the Father. You can be cut off from this fellowship. And what we need to learn is the perseverance of the saints. To be persistent. I mean to stay after the stuff. Andy Andrews, who's been here on two occasions to speak to us. Andy Andrews, I love Brother Andy. He's my good friend, lives over in Alabama. And he's written these great books. Matter of fact, Dr. Jernigan down here on the front row introduced me to Andy. And she met him. And then Andy and I have become good friends. Andy, he wrote a new book. And so I sent him an email the other day. I said, how does a Baptist preacher get a signed copy of your new book? Ted Traylor. And he emailed me back. He said, you have to ask. So I emailed him back and said, I'm asking. And so in a few days, a package came from Andy Andrews up in Nashville, his ministry office. And inside he wrote a very nice note. And then he signed it with his name. And always he, and I have copied this. I've started doing this myself with people in certain times. He writes one word, exclamation point, all capital letters. P-E-R-S-I-S-T. Persist. He'll write you, la, 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 persist. Andy Andrews. What he's saying is, don't give up. See, Andy dropped out of college. Was a bum, homeless after his mom and daddy died. But he never gave up. God did a work in him. And now he's got a big sack full of money. Living in a great big house. Riding all over the world, speaking and doing as he says, I don't know what I do, but they pay me well to do it. Andy is the illustration of persistence. Do you know if you put one foot in front of another with God, he will bring you along. The Jews teach us that. That the kindness of God, if you continue with him, God takes care of you. Be persistent, persistent, persistent. My first cousin, who God help his soul, he looks just like me. Many people get us confused. He's a softball coach up in Alabama, and they played yesterday in the state softball finals in Montgomery, fast pitch girls softball, and his little girl's pitcher. And they got there, and it's a double elimination tournament, and they got beat the first two games. They did not win the tournament. They got beat. But it was the first time his school had ever made it to Montgomery to the state finals. My high school won it from where I'm from. They have been to the state finals 12 of the last 12 years. The boys couldn't beat you at badminton, but I'm telling you, they got a bunch of girls up there and go. And so I said to Steve, listen, this bunch over there, you know, they've been doing it. Son, you got there for the first time. Keep on. Persist. Keep on. Some of you think, you know, I want to know the Lord, and I want to know him more. Let me tell you, don't give up. Persist. Teenagers in these wonderful red shirts. Amen. Let me say, persist. Don't give up. Stay with him. I'm telling you, he's going to take you where he wants you to be. Persist. 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 That's what the Jew teaches us. Don't give up. Go. God's got his remnant people and stay with him. Number five, and I got to quit. Be grateful. Be humble. Be teachable. Be persistent. Verse 29, be assured. Be assured. Look at verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. I'm telling you, if Canaan does not belong to the Jew any longer, I quit. Because God said so, and if he went back and reneged, he's not a man of his word. His book's not inerrant if he's told a lie. But be assured of this. The callings and the gifts of God are irrevocable. God does not change his mind. He loves you now. He'll love you tomorrow. And he'll love you if you spit in his face. He may judge you, but he's going to love you. And he never gives up on you. Be assured of this. God loves you. He cares for you. And he gave his son for you. Now I want everybody in here to take your Bible. I want you to turn to one last verse of scripture and I'm done. Go to 1 Corinthians. You're in Romans. Just hang a right, and you'll come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to go to the end of the chapter and look at verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10, 32. Everybody get that verse. And I want you to see that. 1 1 Corinthians 10. Amen. It's good to pastor a Bible church. Everybody turn in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Paul is talking about being offensive to other people, and you ought to be offensive or not offensive, and he's just dealing with all that. But then he says in verse 32, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Now, Paul categorizes all mankind into three camps. Number one, he said, they're the Jews, those God's people, the Jew. Secondly, they're the Greeks. That's the Gentile. That's the lost man. That's the man that's not a Jew, is a Gentile or a Greek. How many Gentiles in here this morning? That means you're not a Jew. Raise your hand. That's what that means. How many of our Jewish friends are in here this morning? I know there are a few. Jerry's down here in the back. Yes, sir. Amen. The Jew, the Greek, and the Gentile. Then, there's one more category. The church of God. He's talking about God's church, all of God's people. Now, watch this. You're one of three things in here today. Number one, you may be a Jew, but not a part of the church. Number two, you can be a Gentile, but not in the faith, not a part of the church. Or you can be a Jew or a Gentile and a part of God's church. And Paul says, don't be offensive either to the Jew, to the Greek, or to the church of God. My question to you this morning is this. Which of you, which of these three are you? So, my preacher, I'm Jewish. I've just walked in here this morning, but I've never trusted Jesus. I want you to know that Jesus, out of this book, is the Messiah. He is God incarnate. He has come for the sin of the world, yours and mine. If you will believe on his name, he'll save you. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not out of a Jewish background. I'll be a Gentile. I'm a Greek. I understand. And you don't know Christ today. If you'll trust him, you can be a part of God's family, the church of God. There's some of you in here that are saved out of a Jewish background, saved out of a Gentile background, but you've never formalized membership at Olive Baptist Church. And today you ought to do that. Which are you? Jew, Gentile, or Christian? America's going to have to decide this question. Are we going to be people after God's own heart? Tough days coming, but your God will never, ever give up on you. He says to you today, come, and I'll in no wise cast you out. This church opens its doors unto you. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and after I pray, Leo's going to sing, and after we begin to sing, I'll be here. A man's going to stand right there, another man standing over here. There'll be one on either top of the balcony, either side of the balcony. You go to them. And we will introduce you unto Christ. We will receive you into our family. We'll share with you how to join this church. And we would encourage you to come today seeking after the Father. Lord Jesus.